This morning we are continuing in my sermon series on the book of James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and if one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If someone will say you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I want you to imagine yourselves living in the future. Imagine yourselves living in the year 2085. Now, in 2085, there have been tons of scientific advances, and they've cured hundreds of deadly diseases. And in some way, there's world peace. Now, imagine that the United Nations have gained complete control, and there's one world government. Now, this universal government has complete control, and they're gaining more and more control by the day. Now imagine that this universal government begins to tell us what we can eat, how much we can eat. They tell us what jobs we will work. They'll tell us what our salaries will be. Maybe they even tell us how many children we can have. Now imagine that this government begins to tell us that they're going to censor religion. Imagine that this government decides that they're going to outlaw Christianity. And they're going to put anyone to death that worships the living and the true God. Christians everywhere begin to panic. They begin to worship in underground churches. And they begin to speak and write in code. There's fear and suspicion everywhere as people are fleeing from this tyrannical government. Now imagine that the government is struggling to find Christians because Christians are becoming so good at hiding. They're becoming so good at speaking in code. And so the only way that the government can find these believers is through their actions, through their works. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. And so the only way that the government is able to find these believers is through their fruits, through their works, through the way that they interact with others. Now I'm going to ask us all a very serious rhetorical question this morning. If any one of us were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? This is the theme of our text this morning. James is speaking to a group of believers who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're claiming to have faith, but they're also claiming to have no works. And so James is reminding them that if they say they have faith, but have no works, then their faith is dead and non-existent. So brothers and sisters, as we grow in our walk with Christ, we must remember that Christ calls us to do good works for the kingdom, which flow out of our faith as spiritual fruits. We must remember that Christ calls us to do good works for the kingdom, which flow out of our faith as spiritual fruits. But before we move any further in our text, we need to be reminded of what has already transpired. We need to be reminded of the context. Remember, James had written this book to a particular group of people. He'd written this book to the early Jewish Christian believers. He'd written this book to his brothers and sisters who'd been persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. But James isn't writing this book as one who doesn't understand or relate. James had also suffered under the same persecution as his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's writing this book as one who understands completely and can relate to the suffering that they'd fallen into. But under their persecution, these believers had fallen into various patterns of sin. They'd fallen into the temptation, remember, of catering to the wealthy and neglecting the poor. And so early on in our text, we see James takes time to remind these believers of their spiritual birth through the word of faith. And then he goes on and he instructs them to live according to that word, which has been given to them. Then we move into our text this morning. When James talks about the need of having faith and works. Because you see, the believers in this text had fallen into the temptation of a lukewarm faith. Faith without works of mercy. And this brings us to our first point this morning. Faith and works. Look at verses 14 through 17 with me. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so James is telling these believers, and he's also telling us, that if we claim to have faith, but have no works of mercy, then our faith is dead. But what does James mean by this? What does James mean when he says, if you claim to have faith but no works, that your faith is dead? Well, I want you to notice the language that is used here. James says if someone says that he has faith, or if someone, a better translation is if someone claims to have faith. And so the issue here isn't necessarily of a person that does truly have living faith, but the issue here is of a person who claims or says that he has faith. And so the person James is speaking of here is claiming to have faith, but no works of mercy. And according to James, their faith is dead. Now, some of you might be thinking, but I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by faith. And that's so true. You're not saved by your works. You were saved by grace through faith. This is called justification, or declarative righteousness. You come to faith in Christ and you ask him to forgive you of your sins. And so he declares you righteous, legally justified. But I'm going to teach you a new theological term this morning. It's called demonstrative righteousness. Demonstrative righteousness is the way in which we as believers demonstrate or show our righteousness through our actions. Demonstrative righteousness is explained later on in our text this morning when James says that Abraham was justified by his works. Now, James is not saying that Abraham was literally justified by his works. James is explaining that Abraham was justified by faith, but that Abraham displayed or demonstrated his righteousness through his obedience to God. And so like Abraham, we are also called to demonstrate our righteousness through obedience to God and works of mercy for the kingdom. Now again, these works are not the basis of our faith, but rather they are a fruit, a spiritual fruit that should flow out of our faith. Now, some of you might be thinking, but I don't do works for the kingdom perfectly. And it is often not my desire to step up and serve in the kingdom of God. Does this mean that I'm not a Christian? Does this mean that my faith is dead? No, brothers and sisters, this does not mean that your faith is dead. This does not mean that you're not a Christian. Every one of us in this room is a sinner saved by the grace of God. Everyone in this place that professes faith in Christ is being transformed more and more every day into the image of God. This is the heart of the sanctification process. But this is a process. It takes time. It's gradual. Friends, you will continue to sin in this life. I will continue to sin in this life. But we must cling to the promises of God. We must cling to the promise that if we profess Christ with our mouth, and if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. So don't be discouraged when you look at your Christian walk. and when you begin to doubt your salvation, press forward, cling to your faith in Christ, and strive to do works of service for the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of you probably know that I studied music in undergraduate school. And one thing that all of us music majors had to do at the end of every semester was called boards, or juries. And this was a very stressful time. We all often felt a great deal of performance anxiety, because the first day, finals week, we all had to stand up individually in front of the music faculty and perform a few selections that we had worked on in our private lessons. Now, the reason this was so stressful was because at the end, the professors would critique our work and then give a recommendation to our teachers as to what grade we should get for our class, for a whole semester class based upon one performance. Now, the purpose of boards was not meant to be a scary thing. The professors weren't there in hopes that we would fail. The purpose of boards was to see what we had learned throughout the semester. The purpose of boards was for the music faculty to see that we were really music major material. Now, like boards, in a way, the kingdom of God shows those around us, the works for the kingdom of God show those around us that we are in the family of God. Again, these works of mercy are not the basis of our salvation, but again, they are fruits, spiritual fruits that flow out of our salvation, that flow out of love. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "You will know them by their fruits." And so works are really a very important outflowing of our faith. It's a fruit that blesses those around us. It's a fruit that blesses the kingdom of God. Then James goes on, and he gives a great example of the value of faith without works. James says, "If a brother or sister were starving and had little or no clothing, what good is it to say to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body? What good is that?" It's as if James were saying that you look at the person, you know exactly what they need to make their life better or more bearable, but instead, you just tell them, "Oh, go away, be warm and filled." But notice something here in the text. The person that James is describing here isn't even a stranger off the street. James describes this person as a brother. And so, the audience that James is writing this book to, not only were they favoring the rich over the poor, but they were neglecting the needs of their poor brothers and sisters in Christ. And the charges that James has made against these Jewish Christians, that they were not only favoring the rich, but they were absolutely neglecting the needs of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are within their assembly. Imagine the pain and the heartache that this would have caused this early church. Imagine the pain and heartache that this would cause in our assembly if we were to totally neglect the needs of someone who's within our midst. So James is charging this group, and he's charging us as believers to get our priorities straight and to begin to help those in need, to have a living faith, a faith that is rooted in the love of Jesus Christ, a faith that produces fruits. Now, some of the believers that James is writing to were trying to argue for a separation of faith and works. They're saying some can have faith, others can have works, and either way, it's totally fine. But James teaches us that faith and works cannot exist without one another. Then he goes on, and he makes a distinction between a person who has true living faith and another who has a lot of head knowledge, a lot of good theology, but lacks that living faith. And this brings us to our second point this morning: faith and doctrine. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So again, James is making it clear that faith and works cannot exist apart from one another. James basically says, "You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons know this, and they shudder." It's as if James is saying, "Oh, so you have good theology. Great. Good for you. But even the demons know the truth, and they shudder." and they certainly are not doing works of mercy in the kingdom of God. You see, you can have a great deal of head knowledge. You can have a great deal of good theology. But if you do not have living faith, a faith that produces fruit, then all we have to offer is stale water. Within the Reformed faith, we so often strive to have teaching that is true to the scriptures. But sometimes we can fall into the temptation of becoming prideful and arrogant when interacting with others. Well, while I went to school in Pittsburgh, I saw this so often in some of my peers. You see, oftentimes when a young man becomes convinced of the Reformed faith, he becomes very excited, which is a really good thing. But sometimes that excitement can cause him to become very passionate and angry sounding and often even legalistic. Now, some of my professors have a term that they use to describe these young men when they're in this particular stage. They call it the cage stage. They call it the cage stage because these men should be locked up in a cage for a few years before we let them back out with the rest of society. Now, these men could probably intricately explain very complex doctrines of the Bible. But you see, they're so concerned with their doctrine that they totally miss something that is equally and really more important, love. And so like those in the cage stage, the men and women that James is writing to here had fallen into the temptation of relying on their doctrine instead of their faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, true faith is faith that is in Christ alone. It's a faith that produces fruit, fruits such as works of service, works of mercy, works in the kingdom of God. Now, friends, God has given you all gifts. God has given me gifts. He's given every one of us gifts. Gifts that we can use to serve Him and His people. For example, perhaps God has blessed you with a particular talent or skill that you might use to serve others. Perhaps when volunteering here at the church. Many of you have been blessed richly by God, and so in turn, use your talents and skills to bless your congregation. Our deacons are an excellent example of servant leadership. God has given each of our deacons particular gifts and skills that they use to serve our congregation. Some of our deacons maintain the church grounds. Some of them maintain our church bank account. Some of our other deacons help those that are in need. They don't do this because they want something in return. They don't do this because they want patted on the back. They do this because it's what God has called them to do. And this is an excellent example for all of us. The example that God has given us in His Word. And so as we trust in God for our salvation and rest in our faith, we must not forget that we are called to do works of mercy, works for the kingdom of God. Now James goes on and he gives us examples why faith without works is so useless. This brings us to our third point this morning. Faith like Abraham. Look at verses 20 through 25 with me. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now again, the Jews that James is writing to had various reasons why they felt that there should be a separation of faith and works. And so James now takes an even stronger, a more blunt stance. James starts by saying, you foolish man. Now some commentators argue that the tone of the original Greek would indicate that James said something more, a lot stronger than that. Some commentators argue that James said, you idiot, or you fool. So James said, you fool, you idiot. Do you want evidence that faith without works is useless? Then he goes on and he brings up the faith of Abraham. During the period of time when the Jews lived, anytime the topic of faith came up, they would always bring up the faith of Abraham. Abraham was their biological father, and Abraham was also their spiritual father. And so they would talk about Abraham's faith. They would talk about the fact that Abraham was saved by grace through faith. And it wasn't based upon anything he did or anything that he could offer to God. That his justification was based on faith. So in following this tradition, James takes on the same position. He talks about the faith of Abraham. But he takes a slightly different position on it. Look at verses 22 through 24 with me again. James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? See that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now again, as I've already explained this morning, James is not saying that Abraham was justified by his works. James knew very well that Abraham was justified by faith. James is speaking again about Abraham's demonstrative righteousness. Abraham was not saved by his works, but rather he demonstrated his righteousness through his works. Remember when God instructed Abraham to put Isaac on the altar, and Abraham obeyed? And God ended up sparing Isaac. Abraham was not saved by this work of faithful obedience, but by this work of faithful obedience, Abraham clearly displayed or demonstrated his faith. James also brings up the faith of Rahab, which is found in the book of Joshua. Rahab was a prostitute that lived in the city of Jericho. And while the Israelites were encamped in Shittim, there were plans in order for the Israelite nation to attack the city of Jericho. And so, as a last effort to kind of assess things, Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to just kind of get a feel for their military strength. Well, while they were there, the spies hid in the home of Rahab. And when the enemy guards came, Rahab hid them on the roof under sacks of flax so that they would be saved. Because of her care for the spies of Israel, Rahab and her family were spared from death. And ultimately, they were adopted into the Israelite nation. Rahab protected the Israelite spies and was rewarded by being invited into the covenant family of God. Now, in reference to this story, James says in verse 25, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Now again, James is not saying that Rahab was justified by her works, but her faith was clearly demonstrated through her works for the kingdom of God. Now friends, I don't want us to fall into legalism. I don't want us to fall into moralism. I don't want us to fall into this idea that we must just do works because we want to demonstrate our faith. We should do works out of a love for God. But you see, not one of us in this room is without sin. None of us are capable of doing works perfectly. But look at the examples that we have here in the scriptures. Look at the example of Abraham. Abraham was not perfect. Abraham sinned in some very serious ways. And yet he was called a friend of God. Look at Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in a wicked nation. And yet she was used mightily for the kingdom of God. You see, brothers and sisters, no one is beyond Christ's forgiveness. And even though each of us might struggle with our sin, because of our union with Christ, we can do good works of mercy and service for the kingdom of God. Well, now we come to our final point of the text when James talks about faith and righteousness. Please look at verse 26 with me. "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Friends, we are complex creatures. We have bodies that have been intricately designed by our Creator. We are not just bodies. We are bodies and souls. See, if you're in Christ, and when you take your last breath, your spirit will ascend to heaven, where you spend eternity with Christ. But your body, your flesh, will be left behind, and it will decompose. Because apart from the soul, the body dies. This is a very strong and very clear illustration that would have had a very powerful meaning to these Jewish Christians. See, they knew that they were born in sin. They knew that they were given new life through Christ. And they knew that they bore Christ's righteousness. But James tells them that without works of mercy, without works, their faith is dead. And these Jews knew that the law of God prohibited them to touch a dead body. And if they were to come in contact with a dead body, then they would be viewed as unclean. And so when James tells them that if they have no works, their faith is dead, it's as if James says, friends, if you have no works, then your faith is like a corpse. And it's something that you should avoid. James is reminding them in some very strong ways that faith and works cannot be separated. Faith without works is stale, and it's non-existent. See, friends, it takes both faith and works in the Christian life. You see, doing works for the kingdom of God is evidence that we believe. It's fruit that flows out of our faith. If we claim to be Christians, if we claim to have saving faith but do not do works for the kingdom of God, others may look at us and think that we're in denial. You see, faith without works is dead. And so as we walk and grow in our walk with Christ, we must not fall into the temptation of clinging to a faith that does not produce fruit. Brothers and sisters, as our time this morning is coming to a close, I want to remind you of a few things. First, remember, faith without works is dead. A faith that produces fruit, that produces works, is a living faith. But faith without any fruit produces stale water. It's a lukewarm faith. And as it is written, if we have lukewarm faith, then God will spit us out of his mouth. Secondly, we must not fall into the temptation of clinging to our theology and doctrine over Christ. Having good theology is a good thing. It is good to understand the doctrines of the scriptures. But we must not fall into the temptation, into the snare of the evil one, the trap that causes us to become prideful and arrogant in our theology and neglecting to do works for others. Thirdly, friends, when we do fall into the temptation of neglecting to do works for the kingdom of God, remember the examples of Abraham and Rahab. Remember, these two individuals were not perfect. They sinned in some very serious ways. But every one of us in this room is a sinner saved by the grace of God. And praise God that it is with sinners like you and me that Christ uses to build his church. Finally, brothers and sisters, remember that faith and works cannot be separated. Faith without works is like a corpse. Faith without works is not honoring to our God, and it will not show those around us that we are believers. And so, brothers and sisters, as we grow in our walk with Christ, remember that Christ calls us to do good works for the kingdom, which flow out of our faith as spiritual fruits. Remember that Christ calls us to do good works for the kingdom, which flow out of our faith as spiritual fruits. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the way that your word encourages us, the way that your word convicts us when we are in sin. And Father, as we go out into the world, we ask that you would help us to remember that you called us to do works of mercy and works of service for others. And Father, help us to remember that these works are not the basis of our salvation, but that these works are fruit that flow out of our salvation. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Psalters to Psalm 27D. Psalm 27D. First verse is, O Lord, teach me to follow you, instruct me in your way, and lead me on a level path because of foes, I pray. Let's stand and join in singing Psalm 27D.